whoever it was that clapped upstairs, thank you for that, because I think we need to show more emotions in our service, don't you think? I think we need to show how we feel. If we're happy, let's show it. If we're sad, let's show it. I was sad this last week. I was sad for many things. I was sad because we could not go any lower. You know what I mean, right? For those of us who watch the Canucks, we could not go any lower. And I felt sad. But I also felt happy, too, when I heard the news about Pastor Ivan. So let's not be afraid to show our emotions. Let's not be afraid to exert ourselves in terms of how we feel. When we worship the Lord, let's just praise Him. Let's just praise Him with all our being. And as we continue to pray for one another, for those of us who are going through difficult times, let us also pray with a deep sense of grief and but also expectation from the Lord. Let's do that together. We're going to be going through Acts today again, on Acts chapter 10. So if you can turn with me to Acts chapter 10, we're going to continue on. And for those of you who come here every week, I hope you have opportunity to read through the passage the week before as well, because it gives us opportunity to really engage a lot deeper in the text if you've already read through it and it's already on your mind before you come to service. So I encourage you, we print each passage at the front of your bulletin each week before we preach the week later, and so you can have opportunity to do that. So Acts chapter 10, we'll be going through that in just a moment. I do want to ask you, though, are there any prejudices in your life? Do you have any prejudices towards any person, any groups of people, towards any cultures, or towards any nationalities that you're aware of? What have you noticed are some of the prejudices in our society? Towards people, towards groups of people. You know, can you think of any at the top of your head? Do you know of any prejudices that we have in our society? Remember I said about emotions? Speaking up. Anyone? If not, I have a few. I just thought I'd throw it out there. Any prejudice that you guys know of in our society? I know you're in deep thought, so I'll keep you there in deep thought. Well, I just thought of a few. You may or may not agree with it, but in our society, it seems like all accountants are boring, nerdy, and precise. Actually, Deb came up with that one. All architects live glamorous lives. They're dreamers, and they're over budget. I know that this is an old thing, but I found a meme on architects, and this is what the society thinks of us as architects. You know, this is what my mom thinks I am. For those of you who are around in the 70s, it's the Brady Bunch. And Mike Brady was the iconic architect at the time, in which most of us became architects because of. What my friends think I do, which is basically nothing. What society thinks I do, we live glamorous lives. We're people who are on the cutting edge of style and fashion. What contractors think I do, you know, architect Barbie kind of doll thing. Maybe she spends too much money on the job, I'm not sure. What I think I do, I think I'm a dreamer, a visionary, one who plans cities and blocks. And what I really do. Those of you who are architects or know of architects, you know what I mean by that. So all architects live glamorous lives, they're dreamers, they're over budget. All welfare recipients are unwilling to work and lazy. You know, these are, again, prejudices that our society may have. All Muslims support the fanatics in their religion. Again, a prejudice. It may not be true, but it's a prejudice. All Chinese people are loud, rude, and pushy. But not here at Fraserlands, right? All women are bad drivers, and all men don't ask for directions. Maybe a little bit of truth to that. The younger generation, they're indifferent. They're always texting, and they're always late. And the older generation, well, they just don't understand. They don't understand what we're going through, and they're hard to interact with. I actually got some of these from people in those generations. Prejudice. Prejudice is an unfair feeling of dislike for a person or a group of people because of race, sex, religion, or maybe even age. It's a preconceived opinion of someone before you meet them, prejudging someone, maybe even stereotyping someone. So with that in mind, let's go to our passage this morning in Acts chapter 10. And I'll be reading from verse 1, verse 23. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him and had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The Lord be with you. And so, Lord Jesus, we come before you with this text of Scripture in hand, with having read through your word. And Lord Jesus, we just ask that you open our minds and our hearts to receive your word this morning. You open our wills and our desires, Lord Jesus, to obey you and to gain truth from these words and to be able to hear what your Spirit may be saying to your people this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who was Cornelius anyways? Well, Cornelius was a centurion, a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 men in his regiment. He was a Gentile, a non-Jew. But Luke describes him as a devout and God-fearing man who gives generously to the poor and who prays to God regularly. Now, during one of these times of prayer, an angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius and delivered a message from God, a message for him to bring Peter to his home in Caesarea. And so Cornelius sends for him. And from this passage of Scripture, I just want to be able to share with us 3 things this morning. And as I read through it and as I meditated on God's word this week, I sense God wants to say 3 things to us today. 3 things for us as a church, 3 things for us as individuals, and 3 things in which the Spirit of God may be prompting us to think more about in the days to come. Number one, learning to linger in God's presence. Learning to linger in God's presence. We live in an age where we rush around so much. We rush around where we rely so heavily on the latest research, an expert advice for our strategic planning, whether it be in our jobs, in our workplaces, or even in our churches. But we need to learn to linger in the presence of God. To linger, to remain, to dwell, to contemplate in thought and also in enjoyment our presence with the Lord. To not rush through the time that we spend with the God. To really be in His presence. To be silent before Him. To be still in His presence. To stop and pray in our busy schedules. Because often it's when we are in prayer that the Lord will speak to us. That the Lord will reveal His heart to us. That's when we're in tune with Him and we're receptive to what He may be leading us to. You know, as you read through these verses, this was the case with Peter. This was the case with Cornelius. They were before the Lord. They were dwelling in His presence. They were lingering there. They were listening to God's heart for them and what they had to say. They were contemplating God's thoughts and also the enjoyment of God. You know, God uses our times of prayer to lead us in new directions, whether it be in our workplaces or in our ministries. He brings new things to our lives in these times. In the life of ourselves, in the life of our church, you know, we need to set aside time, men and women. And I'm speaking to myself as I speak to you. We need to set aside time to speak to the Lord, to listen to Him. Because only then we will be assured that we're following Him and we're not following our own desires. We're not following other people, but the Lord Himself. Now, those of us who are in leadership positions, we need to linger in the presence of God. We need to come before Him and pray and listen. If you're a Christian leader here today, if you're a small group leader, if you're a fellowship chair, a fellowship vice chair, a servant team member, a Sunday school teacher, a worship leader, a counselor, a deacon, an elder, you need to be a man and a woman of prayer so that we can lead God's people. We can't do this by ourselves. Not for long. When was the last time they actually heard God's heart? When was the last time you actually felt and heard God's heart for you? When was the last time you actually felt that God had shown you His desire for you and for those in your life, for those that you lead? Secondly, since God's saying to us that we need to break down barriers to the gospel. We need to break down any barriers that there is to the gospel. You see, Israel was filled with much racial pride. They totally misunderstood the doctrine of election, thinking that they were favored. And they developed traditions that kept them apart from other nations. One theologian said this, "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations He has made. Therefore, no Orthodox Jew would enter the home of a Gentile. They would not invite them into his home. They would not eat with them." Now, this is the prejudice that had to be overcome. This is the prejudice that had to be overcome before the Gentiles could be welcomed into the community of God. That's a tall order. So how did God break through? How did God break down Peter's racial intolerance? A little at a time. Now, in Joppa, Peter stayed, it says in the end of chapter 9, with Simon the Tanner. He stayed there for quite a while, for quite some time, Scripture says. Now, you may know that tanners, they work with dead animals. They turned their skins into leather. And as such, they were regarded as ceremonially unclean. But Peter, didn't seem to mind as he was staying there. Perhaps God was preparing him for something like this. You see, Peter, in Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus had given Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Opening the doors of the kingdom to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and then to the Samaritans after that in Acts chapter 8. And now, Peter is to use the keys again to open another important door, a door for the gospel, a door for the gospel to the Gentiles, to open the kingdom of God to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and to his family, and to baptize them. But before the gospel can go forth to the ends of the earth, there must first be not a conversion of Cornelius, but more so, a conversion of Peter. Some commentaries have called this Peter's second conversion. And so the Lord reveals to Peter a vision. While he's praying, God gives him a vision. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained a mixture of clean and unclean animals that Peter was told to get up, kill, and eat. Now we, as Asians, we may not understand this. You know what I'm talking about, right? We eat almost anything. I took this picture when I was in China the other year, and I don't even recognize some of these things that they are putting on sale. But you may recognize some of these. I mean, we eat chicken feet. We eat ox tongue. We eat century-old eggs. Some people call it thousand-year-old eggs. I'm not sure which is the right one. We eat tripe, cow stomach. And I don't know about you, but as a child in Hong Kong growing up, I used to eat these. These are the fried black beetles. You know, we munching them as snacks. It's like eating popcorn when you're watching a movie. You just kind of, you know, reach out and just start eating them. So we, as Asians, may not understand fully what's going on here. But the Jewish culture had a very strict food law. They could not eat unclean animals. This is so that in order they can remain holy as Israel, as the people of God, to set them apart from other nations. And so Peter replied in verse 14, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean or impure." And then a voice spoke, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, although this vision was a special reference to Jewish food restrictions, Peter soon realized that its range was much broader than that. The divine cleansing of food was indeed a parable for the divine cleansing of all people. God was overturning the old clean and unclean dietary laws, along with all the other ceremonial laws in the Mosaic Covenant. Because nothing is to get in the way of Gentiles having the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. The gospel is for all people, of all nations, of all cultures. And Peter realizes. He realizes this as we jump ahead to chapter 10, a couple verses later on, verse 28 and 34. In 28, he says, "But God has shown me," Peter, that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. And in verse 34 and 35, he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Are there certain people that will consciously or subconsciously avoid because of their skin color, because of their differences, because of their social status, because of their class, because of their economic levels, because of their jobs? Do we look down on people who are not as intelligent as us, who are not as educated as us, who are not as refined as us, who may not be as holy as we may be, because they don't go to church, they don't have a Christian upbringing? Do we look down on people like that? Jesus was accused by the religious folks of this day of being a friend of sinners and eating with tax collectors. Who will reach out to these people? Who will share the gospel with them if we don't? If we have any customs or traditions that keep us from being with people so that we can tell them about who God is, we need to truly reevaluate this in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. Are there man-made barriers in our lives that keep us from being with friends, from reaching out to people who do not know Christ? Have we imposed any bylaws, any thinking in our church that inhibit us from associating with people in any way? You know, it was back in the late 80s when karaoke was a very new thing. It was a new thing. People did it, and people went to these cafes and clubs and nightclubs to sing karaoke. Some of you may have done that. And you know, I remember doing that. I remember as I was fellowship chair at Joshua one time back at Knight Street, I went to one of these things. A karaoke cafe. The reason I went was because my cousin had opened up a cafe in which he had these karaoke machines and everything. And so Deb and I, we went and we wanted to make sure that we were able to support our cousin who's not a believer and still is not a believer to this day. But we wanted to show our support for him as he just opened this cafe. But word got around that I went. And I don't believe it, but I actually reached the elders board of our church. And as it reached the elders board, it became a topic for discussion. What is the fellowship chair doing at one of these cafes, these clubs? It weighed heavy on my heart when that happened. I actually got a call from people on the elders board wondering what was happening. Should I be doing things like that? But I give thanks to God because I remember how it was handled. I remember though I was, quote unquote, reported to the board, I'm grateful for how the board handled it. I'm grateful for Pastor Paul. I'm grateful for Elder Nicholas. They didn't just take a comment like that and flippantly accuse, but they gave me a call. They had a chance to talk with me, had a chance to hear my heart and what I was doing in order to reach out to my cousin who I wanted to support. But people, we need to be careful about things that we accuse people of or are prejudiced towards because of our background, our upbringing, our uncomfortableness with something. Nothing comes in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ reaching our unsaved families and friends. Is God showing us something new? Do we struggle with what we're uncomfortable with? Do we struggle with people who we're uncomfortable with? Do we, like Peter, say, surely not, Lord? In verses 17 of this passage, verse 19, we see Peter trying to come to terms with what the Lord was trying to show him, what God wanted him to do. He had strong convictions. He was not open to change. But when he realized that God was trying to show him something new, he began to think about implications of the vision he received from the Lord. Even though we may not be comfortable with something that God wants us to do, if we desire to obey him, we will be open to change. We need to confront prejudices, to confront barriers when it becomes and appears in our world, in our society, and even in our church. I heard a story a couple years back where a Caucasian lady She used to bring her child to our church, and she used to bring the child to the nursery and do other things with the child. And I was wondering why I hadn't seen her for a while, and someone had told me that she overheard a conversation in which she was referred to as a guai lo. And she understood that. If those of you who don't understand the term, guai lo, it's kind of like a derogatory term for a Westerner, a Caucasian. And so when she heard that, she didn't sense that this was a church that really saw beyond, the racial divides. And that saddened me for a while. And we use those terms like guai lo. We use the terms like acha. We use the terms like hunt lo. We need to confront prejudices and barriers when it appears in our world, in our society, and even in our church. Paul reminds us how Jesus has broken all barriers of race, of culture, of background in Galatians 3. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. There needs to be a breaking down, brothers and sisters, of prejudices, a breaking down of distinctions that divide people. But how can we do this? How can we do this? First, we need to admit our prejudices. We need to admit our prejudices. Second, we need to repent of our prejudices. And thirdly, we need to be agents of healing. We need to be ministers of reconciliation, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5. Does our love for God, does our love for people, does our love for doing God's will supersede the barriers and the prejudices that we have in life? Who are considered taboo people in our society? Who are considered impure and unclean people in our society? I'd like to share with you the story of Shona Stewart. Shona got involved with alcohol and drugs at an early age of her life. Her need for money and drugs, the promise of love and security, lured her into the life of prostitution from age of 21 to 37. And she would have been left for dead. She would have probably spent the rest of her life as a prostitute if God had not gotten a hold of her heart. She came to know Christ one day while attending the Alpha course. Shona knows firsthand how difficult it is to escape the life of prostitution because she was caught up in it for 16 years. She knows how hard it is to find the courage to leave and the hope that you can make it in the world when you have no education, when you don't have much job experience. It's very hard for her to go straight without the help of other Christians, without the help of the church. Why don't you just have a listen at an interview that she did and what she has to say, which may break some of our prejudices about prostitutes, about the choices that they can make or the choices that that we think that they can make.
There's an assumption in society that women want to become prostitutes. Is that true?
I would say most do not choose. They are either coerced or forced into prostitution, either by a boyfriend, a pimp, trafficker, or perhaps family members. Situations also are the thing that causes them to enter into prostitution, perhaps their addiction, but also sometimes when they've been raped or abused a lot, it gives them a sense that they're in control, and so they get back in and be in control over them.
So if women want to get out, how
to go get a job at McDonald's serving hamburgers. Like, why not do that?
Have you tried to get a job lately at McDonald's or Walmart? They have different regulations. They want grade 12 education nowadays. They want to see you fill in these forms that talk about, have you sped when you drove? Have you been busted for marijuana? Have you ever done anything against the law?
So what you're telling me is I'm taking my mindset, my worldview of how I live my life, and saying how hard can that be, and not understanding where these women are coming from and what they need.
Exactly. Most women have very low education, or they have some have mental health issues, which they might have went into the business with, or it was developed as they went in and abused and all things that happened to them have caused them to get post-traumatic stress and like that.
How do you help?
Well, as a church, we need to love, as Jesus said, love your neighbor. And loving your neighbor is going to take more than just putting your arms around them and coming alongside them. They don't have the means. They don't, now that they're not working on the street, they have no money to go in and get their education. They have no money to go and get the clothes that they need. They have no money to see the counselors. But we have Christian counselors, we have Christian employees, we have Christian people who can step alongside and actually put their resources where they're needed.
Shona's story has encouraged many people. As her life has changed, it's been transformed by the blood of Christ. From being a prostitute to now being a pastor of an Alliance church. She now helps women in Winnipeg, and she does so as a pastor of the women's outreach at Kokona Park Alliance Church. She's also the executive director of Dignity House. Dignity House, as you know, was the project that we as a church supported and gave to as she came to speak to us last year. She spoke at one of our prayer meetings, and we prayed for her. Dignity House is a transitional home for women who need help to exit the life of prostitution, who want to explore and grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. Only the Lord can transform people from being a prostitute to being a pastor. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That is where we usually stop our reading of this passage. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of our God. Glory to God. Henry Nouwen said this, "One of our hardest spiritual tasks is to live without prejudices. Sometimes we aren't even aware how deeply rooted our prejudices are. We may think that we relate to people who are different from us in color, religion, sexual orientation, or lifestyle as equals. But in concrete circumstances, our spontaneous thoughts, uncensored words, and knee-jerk reactions often reveal that our prejudices are still there. Strangers, people different than we are, stir up fear, discomfort, suspicion, and hostility. They make us lose our sense of security just by being other. Only when we fully claim that God loves us in an unconditional way and look at those other persons as equally loved can we begin to discover that the great variety in being human is an expression of the immense richness of God's heart, then the need to prejudge people will gradually disappear. Men and women, brothers and sisters, we'll probably struggle with prejudice and barriers all our lives. But we allow God's Spirit to transform us of our wrong attitudes, of our wrong behaviors, then we may be able to have a successful ministry with people who are different from us. Now, I must admit, when we're living in North Vancouver, there are quite a population of First Nations people there. And I saw quite a few as we shopped at the superstore in North Van. And I was always wondering to myself as I see them line up at the checkout, why they had special privileges from the government all the time. Why do they need the help? Why don't they just get a job? Why can't they get out of the situation that they find themselves in? And these are some of my thoughts I had. But if you were at our film showing the other week, when we previewed or when we showed the film, We Were Children, you understand why it was so rooted, why this is so rooted in their culture, the abuse that they face physically, sexually, emotionally, for generations, and why it is not such an easy thing to get out of what they found themselves in, and why they have a tough time with that. You know, we need to be among those who help heal wounds of people who have been hurt. I was so touched when Darren George, our speaker from a few weeks ago, when he shared on that Friday night during the film showing, he shared a story that when he was growing up in northern BC as a kid, the Westerner in that town, the Westerners in that town, because of their prejudice, would not allow them into their restaurants when they went into town to eat. But the Chinese people opened up the doors of their restaurants to the First Nations people. And Darren told me that that's one of the reasons why he still loves Chinese food today. That's probably why there's a respect, why there's a commonality between Chinese and First Nations people. And maybe that's why our church, a couple weeks ago, was a safe place for the First Nations people to come and to be a part of our community that Friday night, to watch the film showing. A safe place for them to journey together, to heal together, and to pray together. There's no greater way to break down barriers, to remove prejudices, than to invite people into your homes, to offer gracious hospitality to them. Verse 23. And our passage says this: Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Peter does something here that shows forth what we're to do as Christ followers. We're to be people who welcome others into our home, to be their friends, friends who will care for them, who will love them, who will be hospitable to them, to allow our homes to be a place where we can invite guests over to eat, to fellowship, or maybe even to live for a while. To open our homes up to people that we can serve and that we can minister to. And I want to encourage those of you who have neighbors, whether you live in a condominium apartment, whether you live in a townhouse or a house, if you have neighbors, consider inviting them over to your place, especially those who may be of a different culture, different background, different upbringing than us. and just to share a meal with them, to share life with them, to allow God to use you to be a channel of blessing to others right around us. I was going to have a third point, but I think I'm going to just stop here. I think I'm just going to continue on with this passage next week and start off with the third point next week. Men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, what may the Lord be speaking to you today about? Could he be asking you to just to spend time lingering in his presence, to not allow our rush society to affect all parts of our lives, especially not the part that when we spend with the Lord. Let us linger, let us dwell, let us meditate, let us hear the Lord. Let us not rush off from one thing to the next. In regards to our own prejudices, the way that we've been brought up, the way our culture deals with this, may the Lord, through his word and through the Spirit, transform our thinking in terms of how we see people, how we see the undesirables in our society, how we see those who are different than us. May the Lord change our thoughts and hearts, our minds, as we come before him and meditate on his word, even after we leave today. Let's pray, shall we? And so, Lord Jesus, we are mindful that you are always at work. Your Spirit is always speaking to your people. And Lord God, I know that your one heart desire for us to be able to just spend that time with you, to dwell in your presence, to be in thought of what you say to us as you speak to us through your word. To find enjoyment just being in your presence and just spending time with our Father in heaven. Lord God, may we not rush through our days going from one thing to the next. And may we, Lord Jesus, find sweet fellowship with you each day of our lives. And Lord God, in that time of fellowship, I pray that you would give us your heart, that you would share your heart with us, that you will allow us to hear the desires of your heart for us, for our families, for our loved ones, for our co-workers, for our neighbors, for our colleagues, for those in our world who are downcast and forgotten. Lord Jesus, would we be able to hear your heart for all these things when we linger in your presence? Lord Jesus, come and do your work in our lives and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.